Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I've always considered it a great honor to serve the liturgy in this parish on antimens that contain the relics of the Grand Duchess Elizabeth, whose memory we celebrate today. She was an incredible woman, and even those that hated the royal family had a hard time hating her, because she was someone who loved the poor and was kind and giving up to the very end. But it's interesting that even with the royal family itself, when the communists shot them 92 years ago yesterday, they didn't broadcast it on their radios or print it in the papers. They kept it a secret. It was something that they were ashamed of, something that they diligently tried to hide for many years, because it was not a popular move for them to kill the Tsar. The common people of Russia did not hate the Tsar. There were certainly people who did, and most of them lived in the cities, but they were mostly of the intelligentsia, the people who thought that they had some great idea of how they were going to create a great new world order that was going to be a utopia. And as we've seen in history, whenever people come along trying to create heaven on earth, and they're doing it by some means other than the gospel, in reality what they wind up creating is hell on earth. And that's the best description you could give for life in a communist dictatorship. The Grand Duchess Elizabeth was born in Germany in 1864. She was the granddaughter of Queen Victoria. Her mother was Queen Victoria's daughter. And so she grew up speaking German and English. She was orphaned at the age of 14 when her mother died from diphtheria. And so she and her sisters that survived were taken into the care of Queen Victoria herself. So although she was a German princess, she was probably more English culturally than she was a German. And it's interesting that the royal family, including the Tsar himself, conversed among themselves in English, and the correspondences that we have from the royal family are all in English. When she was young, Kaiser Wilhelm II was interested in her and even proposed to her, and she refused him. But she met this dashing Grand Duke from Russia, Sergei Alexandrovich, and fell in love, and they were married. She was married at the age of 20. He was the fifth son of Tsar Alexander III, and so wasn't in line to be the Tsar himself. And so there was no requirement that she convert. Unlike her sister, when her sister married Tsar Nicholas, it was a requirement of law that the wife of the Tsar had to be Orthodox. And so in her case, that was a decision that she had to make before they were married. But the Grand Duchess remained a Lutheran initially and married the Grand Duke Sergei. They had no children, but they raised a niece and a nephew after the death of her mother, who was the Grand Duke Sergei's sister. She died in childbirth with the youngest child. She was very attracted to Orthodoxy from the very beginning. She found it to be a very beautiful religion, and she studied it diligently, but there was no pressure placed upon her by her husband. But at the age of 27, she made the decision to convert, and her extended family did not greet this very positively, because she came from a family of fairly pious Lutherans, and of course her extended family, the ones that were in the English monarchy, were Anglicans. But surprisingly, Queen Victoria was her strongest supporter in her decision to convert, and so she did so. And she was chrismated on Lazarus Saturday and able to go through Holy Week and commune for the first time with her husband. Her husband was assassinated in 1905. Back then, even terrorists came from a higher caliber of people than we have nowadays. And there was this anarchist who was part of a plot to kill the Grand Duke Sergei. He had been the mayor of Moscow, although he had resigned from that position. But nevertheless, he was hated by the smart crowd that wanted to create this new world order. But this assassin had many opportunities to blow up the Grand Dukes are gay, but he didn't do it several times because he was with the Grand Duchess Elizabeth. But finally, he found the opportunity when he was in the carriage alone and dropped a bomb and killed him. And the Grand Duchess Elizabeth heard the explosion and went out and saw her husband in pieces. And she went, she helped pick up the pieces. And she went to see the coachman who was in the hospital dying. And the coachman said, "Is the Grand Duke okay?" And she said, "Yes, he's fine." And then he died peacefully. But the strength with which she endured that blow was amazing to all. And she even went and visited the assassin in prison and brought an icon and a gospel and asked him to read it and spoke to him about the faith, spoke to him about what he had done, and tried to bring him to repentance. And she left saying, well, he didn't respond, but who knows, maybe even at the very end, his heart will be moved. She gave all of her riches towards the establishment of a convent. And she had in mind, one thing I should say is it's not as if before she was Orthodox, she was an evil and wicked person, and after she became Orthodox, she suddenly became an angel. She was a very pious Lutheran before she became Orthodox. And when she became Orthodox, her faith was set on fire by all the things that she learned, and it enriched her deeply. But she had a number of things that she had learned from her mother. Her mother was a very charitable woman and had raised her to go and bring things to poor people, people who were in need, and to not, even though they were very well off, to not take that for granted, but to do what they could to help those that were around them. And her mother had organized many charities. And as a matter of fact, the Grand Duchess Elizabeth was named for a Roman Catholic saint that was an ancestor of theirs, the sort of the matriarch of the House of Hesse, and her name was Elizabeth, and she was a widow at a very young age who likewise devoted herself to the monastic life and to a life of charity. And so when she decided to become a monastic, she didn't just want to seek a life of prayer, which would have been the more traditional monastic course, but instead she wanted to establish a house, a convent that would be a charitable institution. And it was dedicated to Martha and Mary, because in the gospel reading that we read on every feast of the Theotokos, we have the one sister of Lazarus who was sitting at Jesus' feet listening to his teachings, and the other sister, Martha, who was cumbered about much serving. And St. Elizabeth saw these two sisters as models of two aspects of what an ideal Christian person should be. On the one hand, one who's devoted to prayer and contemplation, but on the other hand, someone who's devoted to service. And so she sought in this convent to join those two things together. And the convent hospital soon gained the reputation of being the very best hospital in all of Moscow. And even the hardest cases from other hospitals were referred to this hospital because the doctors knew that they would get the best care there. And the doctors held St. Elizabeth in very high regard because, despite the fact that she came from such a noble family, they were amazed that she was able to firmly and without being revolted or having her stomach turn or fainting, be in the presence and to assist in helping people who were horribly injured or horribly ill, things that most of us wouldn't be able to do. She, with very strong character, was able to deal with all of those things. There was a cook who had a horrible accident where some pot of cooking oil had spilled all over her and almost every part of her body was burned. They said that only her hands and the bottoms of her hands and the bottoms of her feet were the only parts of her body that were not burned in some way. And the doctors predicted that she wouldn't last for very long, but nevertheless, they brought her to this hospital. And the Grand Duchess decided to take this case herself as her own personal responsibility, and her bandages had to be changed twice a day, and because it was such a painful procedure, it took about 2 hours each time to change her bandages. And after she would change the bandages, her robe had to be aired because of the smell of gangrene on her clothing. But she did this day after day, twice a day, and finally this woman recovered, to the amazement of the doctors and everyone else. When World War I came along, very quickly things began to go badly for the Russian Empire, and it didn't go unnoticed that the Tsar's wife and this Grand Duchess were Germans. And so even though the Grand Duchess was probably far more patriotic for her adopted homeland than the average Russian, she was treated by some people as if she was some sort of a German spy. And on one occasion, a mob of people burst into the convent because they had been told some rumor that there was some German ambassador that had been smuggled into the country, and that somehow he was being protected by the Grand Duchess Elizabeth. So they burst into the convent to try to find him himself, and to their amazement, when they got to her cell, the door flung open, and she fearlessly stood and looked them all in the eye and asked them what it was that they wanted. And they all became a lot more sheepish at that point and told her that they wanted to search the place. And she said, "Well, if you'll do it quietly and not disturb the patients, I'll take you around myself." And she did so. On another occasion, after the abdication of the Tsar, there was another mob that burst in of drunken men. And one man asked her, "Now that you're no longer Her Imperial Highness, who are you?" And referred to her as a German and in other unflattering ways. And her response to "who are you" was, "Well, I'm your servant." And this man, still with contempt, said, "Well, if you're my servant, I have this ulcer I'd like you to look at." And she did, and she took care of him, and she gave him advice on how he needed to take care of it, and did it all very humbly. And again, the mob, after seeing her humility, left without any further incident. Three times during this whole period, Kaiser Wilhelm, who had been smitten by her as a young man, made attempts to try to get her out of the country. And after the Bolsheviks made peace with Germany, it would have been very easy. And the German ambassador actually went to the convent twice, and she refused to even see them, and just sent word back that she would share the fate of her country and of her sisters. Finally, on the third day after Pascha, that year, 1918, she was arrested, and two of her nuns went with her, the nun Barbara and the nun Catherine. The Bolsheviks arrested her and took her into exile because they couldn't abide having a Romanov who was so highly regarded by most of the people. And it just wasn't good for their propaganda and the story that they were trying to create to have this honorable woman doing this charitable work. So they were taken to Alepayevsk. And at a certain point, the Bolsheviks took the two nuns that went with her and took them to some village that was some distance away and made it very clear to them that they were free to go, but if they didn't, that it was not going to end well for them. So the one nun left, but the nun Barbara stayed with her. She insisted on going back. And 92 years ago, they took all these prisoners, not just her and the nun, but also some other members of the Romanov family, and they took them out to a mine shaft, and they threw them one by one down the mine shaft, and then tossed a couple of hand grenades down the mine shaft, but they could hear the singing of hymns after the explosion and the dust settled. And they didn't have any more hand grenades. This is a typical Russian operation. And so they didn't know what to do, and they couldn't just leave them in the mine shaft but they didn't have any more hand grenades to toss down. So they set a fire at the mouth of the mine shaft, hoping that that would kill them, and they kept this fire burning, and they had a guard sit there until they didn't hear any more singing. Later on, the White Army retook this area for a time, and they investigated what had happened because they were told by the locals that members of the royal family had been executed. And so they found the spot, and they were able to exhume all the bodies. And when they exhumed the young Grand Duke John, they found that his head had been bandaged with the veil of the Grand Duchess Elizabeth. So even at the very end, she cared for those around her. She didn't lose her faith. The White Army, as it retreated, took her relics and the bodies of the other royal family that were killed there, and they brought them to China for a time. And actually, all of the other martyrs of Alpius were buried at the Church of the Holy Martyrs in Beijing, which was a church that was built over the relics of the Chinese martyrs. But the British royal family, her extended family, paid for the expenses to have the Grand Duchess Elizabeth and the nun Barbara brought to Jerusalem, where they could be interred in the Church of St. Mary Magdalene, which her and her husband had participated in raising the money and dedicating when it was originally built. In our culture, we have people trying to recreate the idea of what it means to be a strong woman. And you've got this idea in contemporary culture that to be a strong woman is some woman who's as obnoxious as a man, runs around shooting people, beating people up, just like any man, drinking as hard as any man. But here, in the Grand Duchess Elizabeth, we see the orthodox ideal of what it means to be a woman. She was a woman who was nurturing, a woman who was caring, but she was not weak. She was not a coward. She was incredibly courageous. And sometimes we have people who object. They say in the Orthodox Church, your church is sexist. You have only men who are clergy. Only men are allowed to go into the altar. And so obviously you have some bias against women. Well, in the Orthodox Church, we understand that men and women have different roles. Men have a fatherly role, women have a motherly role, and those roles are both equally important, but they're different. But what I would point out to all of you is that in Christ there's neither male nor female. And the Grand Duchess Elizabeth having attained to sanctity is given the most honored place in this church because her relics are on that altar right there, a place that only I can touch when vested. And at the liturgy, with great trepidation and love and reverence for her and for God, I venerate her relics at every liturgy. So while those distinctions remain in this life, those distinctions disappear in the next. And so we don't look down on women. We don't have a view that women are somehow inferior. In fact, we honor the Grand Duchess Elizabeth. We honor the Most Holy Theotokos. There are countless women who we hold up and we revere, and we hope to be fortunate enough to be in their presence in the age to come. Amen.